Thank you very much, Mr. Martin. We're turning to Philippians chapter 1, please. The book of Philippians chapter 1, the passage that Dr. Douglas read for us in this juncture of our church's history. These first few verses of Philippians chapter 1 have been very precious to me over the last few weeks, reading them again. And I draw your attention to verse 3, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. And it is appropriate tonight, as we think of Dr. Douglas's years of service as clerk of our presbytery. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the Free Presbyterian Church. I can say tonight that I love the Free Presbyterian Church. Now, of course, we love the Lord first. Our loyalty is to Christ first, not to a church. But yet, Paul wrote to this church and he made it clear that he loved them. He wrote it here from prison. And really, this is a love letter to the church at Philippi. You know, he didn't write that to every church. There were some churches that he couldn't say that about. For instance, when you think of the church in Corinth, that had discouraged Paul. The church at Galatia had depressed him, but the church at Philippi delighted him. In fact, you could say Corinth had hurt him, Galatia had hindered him, but the Philippians had heartened him. For he said here in verse 7, I have you in my heart. He says in verse 8, I long after you in the bowels. That means the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul loved this church. Yes, we're to love the Lord primarily, but we're to love what the Lord loves, and the Lord loved the church and gave himself for it. And so tonight, it is an unusual service, and I can say we thank God for his raising up of this denomination, and men like Dr. Douglas who have stood with us. Someone made the comment to me with Dr. Paisley stepping down as moderator, Dr. Douglas, they've passed the baton on to the rest of us. I said, well, that's not quite true because their hand is still on the baton too. Their hand is still there as well. They're still with us. They're part of us. We'll be looking to your minister for advice. Now, the book of Philippians, I'm sure you know, most here would know it. It's the book of joy. Joy is mentioned or rejoicing some 19 times. Now, it's not ordinary, natural joy. It's the joy of Jesus Christ. For his name is mentioned over and over in the book. Real joy only comes into your life when you know Christ. There's a little chorus, maybe it's still sung in children's meetings. It's been so long since I've been in them. Happiness is to know the Saviour, living a life within his favour, having a change in my behaviour. Happiness is the Lord. I don't have time to preach about joy tonight, but there's one thought about joy I'll leave with you quickly. It's this. Don't think of the joy of the Lord as some commodity he gives to you. Joy is Jesus Christ. Now, he's the man of sorrows, and that's one of my favourite hymns that Mr. Martin picked. But he's also the most joyful person that ever lived. The Lord Jesus Christ was the most joyful man that ever walked this earth. You say, how could that be when he's the man of sorrows? Joy and sorrow are not a contradiction. They may be opposites in the dictionary, but not in spiritual experience. And the closer the Lord came to Calvary, the more he spoke about joy to his disciples. And he said one day, my joy I give unto you. Your minister in his opening prayer referred to Christ and his high priestly ministry. Do you know what he's praying for the believers tonight? He's praying in John 17:13 that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And the more you know the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and you fellowship with him, the more joy you will know. Now, Paul is in the prison cell, hundreds of miles away from this congregation at Philippi. And he lies in that prison cell. He writes a letter back to the church. And the gist of the letter is this. When I think back to you believers in the church, and I think back over the past, you know, that gives me joy. And tonight, as some of us stand here and think back over the years of service with Dr. Douglas in the presbytery and in this church, the very thought of that gives us joy. Gives us joy. Because the Lord was in it. Some things about the joy that Paul had about this church. I want you to notice he joyed at the formation of it. That's what verse 3 is about. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He thought back to the story of how this church was begun. You'll read about it in Acts 16. We don't turn to it for time. In Acts 16, you'll read it began with the opposition of the Spirit. That's a strange statement. The opposition of the Spirit. Paul was wanting to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go through that door. Then Paul was not one just to sit and do nothing. That door was closed. Oh, I'll go to Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered him not. Paul was a man who knew to listen to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit said no, he listened. You see, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, but so are the stops. Somebody once said this, when God stops your steps, you'd better not step over his stops. And you know, I think back to times in presbytery, and when ministers and myself have called Mr. Douglas for advice, and we're all agitated, something happened, and we'd call Mr. Douglas, you know, we're ready to do that, and he'd say, now just hold on, just let's talk it over. And the Holy Spirit through him stopped us making shipwreck in certain times. You see, there's the times the Holy Spirit is opposed to our plans, when we plan in the haste of the moment without him. Mr. Beggs referred to the stabilizing ministry that Dr. Douglas has had in our church, and I thought that was a tremendous way of putting it. Because there are times I know in my own ministry and in the ministry of others when Dr. Douglas' advice has stopped us going the wrong path. We thank God for those times. You see, I remember as a young man trying to, well, I was going to say learn to drive, but some people think I can't drive even yet. But in the Montgomery Road in Belfast, and one of the first things my father taught me was the brakes. When to stop and slow down. That's so important. But then, the opportunity of the Spirit, because the Lord said to Paul, Macedonia gave him the vision, go into Europe. Go into Europe. You see, too many of us are willing to do God's work only when we want and when we say. Mr. Graham's already referred to your minister accepting the call to come here. Those 32 years, I think it was. That's an example of God directing the Holy Spirit. I'm saying that the book of Philippians is written to a church where the Holy Spirit stopped Paul going in a certain direction and then led him into a direction. And then, of course, you have the operation of the Spirit. What happened in Philippi? The Lord saved souls. And tonight, I'm sure Mr. Douglas can think back over those years and maybe even look out tonight at some of you and rejoice in the day with Christ. In Philippi, there was the lady called Lydia. Then there was that girl possessed with demons. Then there was the jailer. And oh, what joy that brings to our hearts when we look back. And thank God when we look back to the history of the free church, we can give thanks. It's interesting in verse 1, we see two names, Paul and Timothy. Or Timotheus, as the form is given here. And there's two names in my mind will be synonymous with the Free Presbyterian Church. Are today and still will be. That, of course, of our moderator for many years, Dr. Paisley, and the ministry he's had in founding and commencing and continuing, consolidating the work of this denomination. But there's two names mentioned here, Paul and Timothy. And my recollections of the formation of this church and over the years, Dr. Douglas's name is there as well. Dr. Douglas's name, the word Timothy means honour. And we do rightly to honour Dr. Douglas tonight for his involvement in the church, the formation of the church. I was pastor in Monieslane, and I know how the people talked about the formation of that congregation and the many who were brought to Christ. You know, Timothy was a servant. Was a servant. Over in chapter 2, Paul writes, and I don't go into the study of chapter 2 except to say that in the first few verses of chapter 2, for instance, if you look quickly at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, he said, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I know without even asking him that tonight Dr. Douglas will be thinking in his mind and his longing for the future of the Free Presbyterian Church, that we would be of the same mind, that would be of one accord, that would stand together for the cause of Christ. How is that accomplished? Well, the chapter goes on to have the same attitude as Christ. And Paul lists Christ as a servant, the servant attitude. And then he talks about himself as a servant. And then he talks about Timothy as a servant. And then Epaphroditus. He lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ in that great passage. His glory in heaven, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but the eternal Son became the earthly servant. It says he made himself of no reputation. Literally that means he made himself very low. He chose to do it. He chose to leave the praise of heaven, and he chose to come down to earth. One man once wrote, it was only his opinion, but it struck me. He said that for a human being to choose to become a worm doesn't compare to what God the Son did when he willingly humbled himself to become a man. But he didn't only become a man, he became a servant. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, Christ was treated as a worm. Over in Psalm 22, verse 6, of the description of Christ and Calvary, it says, I am a worm and no man. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly came into this world, and men treated him as you farmers would treat a worm on the ground as you walk across it with your boots. Just stand on it. That's how men treated God the Son, the creator of this world. And he gave us back to the smiters. They plucked the beard from off his face. He submitted to the whipping of the scourges upon his back that ripped the flesh from his back and his chest. He submitted as they drove the nails into his hand. He could have just thought the thought. They would have been destroyed. He could have called 12 legions of angels. But he willingly made himself a servant. Why? So that redemption could be provided. Listen tonight, if you're not saved in this meeting, it could be here, somebody not saved. Listen, how can you refuse to come to Christ when you think of how he stooped from the glory of heaven right to that awful shame and suffering of the cross? How can you ignore him? How can you sit tonight without saying, thank you, Lord, for dying on Calvary? He did it willingly, remember. He willingly laid down his life to provide redemption. What an example of a servant. And then Paul speaks about himself as a servant, and then he speaks of Timothy as a servant. And I think of Timothy when I think of Dr. Douglas, for you look at chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may know, be of good comfort when I know your state. Look, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Timothy had a genuine, sincere concern for others. He followed his master. In that example, the word care means to be anxious about. There was a love in Timothy's heart. You see, what's Paul saying is this. He's in jail. He's saying, I would love to send somebody back to you hundreds of miles so that I'll hear how you're doing. There was no telephones or mail service as we have today. And he's longing. He's saying, how's the church getting on? But he said, who could I send? Timothy's a person who cares for the church. And those of us who have worked with Dr. Douglas over the years know he's a man who's cared for not only the church in Lisburn, but our whole denomination. The care of the church. Of course, Timothy could work with others, because it said earlier in the chapter that he proved himself working with Paul. And that's a great thing in the work of God, to be able to work. That's verse 22. You see, Timothy was able, I'll just pass over this quickly for time, he was willing to be sent anywhere and to serve anyone and sacrifice anything. He cared for the church. Do you know, Paul wrote to Timothy over in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. He said, Timothy, commit, in other words, the doctrines, the faith, to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Your minister has done that over the years in the Whitfield College of the Bible. What has he been doing? He's been committing the Word of God, the truths of the gospel, the fundamentals of the faith to other men so that they'll be able to teach them to others. What a ministry. Thank God for the formation of our church. But I want you to notice just a few other things quickly. In chapter 1, verse 5, we thank God for the formation of the church, how Dr. Douglas has been used in it, in our college, our presbytery. But verse 5 says, for your fellowship. Thank God for the fellowship in our denomination. Thank God for the fellowship we've had. Now, it's a fellowship in the gospel. It's a fellowship in soul winning. To have that common goal. You see, you don't see soul-winning churches fighting. Soul-winning churches don't have time to fight. They'd rather fight Satan than fight saints. They would rather further the faith than fracture the fellowship. You trace the word fellowship through the book. You'll find in chapter 2, verse 1, it's a fellowship in the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit binding them together. D.L. Moody once said this, there are two ways of being united, frozen together or melted together. Thank God we've been melted together by the Holy Spirit. Not rusted together by ritualism or frozen together by formalism or linked together by liberalism, but we're joined by the same Holy Spirit working in us. I'm told in California, I've never been. One of your elders was just back, he was telling me. But they tell me the redwoods, I've seen pictures of them, trees on our planet, 200, 300 feet high. I've seen photographs of how in one of them it's so big that they've cut an arch and a car can drive through it. Tremendous trees. You may think that the roots are very, very deep. If they're 300 feet high, how deep must the roots be? They're actually very shallow. But how do they stand in a storm? Because you find redwoods growing together. And the roots intertwine with each other. They support each other. That's a picture of what fellowship means. Believers intertwined by the Holy Spirit, giving that strength to support one another. And you see, Paul in chapter 4 talks about communicating. It's the same word, fellowship. In other words, we share with one another. We weep with those that weep. Oh, thank God for the... Aren't you glad you're in a fellowship like Lisburn Free Presbyterian tonight? A fellowship of believers who care for one another. I'm glad I'm in the Free Church today. Now, of course, by the way, in case somebody's visiting and misunderstands, we're not being so arrogant tonight as to think God can't use other churches. We're not as foolish as to say that. But this is the church God has brought us into. And that's why we love it. The fellowship of this church. That's what we're saying. We're not saying God won't use other churches. But we love this church because God has brought it into it. And Dr. Douglas, in my times of knowing him in the presbytery and having the privilege of being what's called minute secretary, working with him closely over 16 years, I know that he has emphasized again and again the need to preserve and prize the unity of the Spirit. And he has labored for that unity, labored for it. You know, Paul rejoiced in the future of believers, the church. If you look at verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And thank God, when you look out at people we've met in the Free Church and they're genuinely saved, listen, they've had salvation, it's a good work. It's God's work. Salvation is not man's work. And thank God it's a guaranteed work. God will keep believers until that day. He'll keep us. He'll keep us, and the future is as bright as the promises of God. Just quickly on some of these, I thank God for the fabric of the church. Now, I'm not talking about the beautiful parts of a building. I mean, what makes up a church? Well, verse 1 tells you. Who's he writing to? The saints. in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops, or that can be translated, or as I say, refers to the same office as elders and deacons. Church is made up of saints, elders, and deacons. Lisburn Free Presbyterian Saints. Glad to be with you tonight. Of course, the world has a crazy idea of what saint is. Now, I know this wasn't any of the ministers here tonight, but I did hear a story of a certain minister in the town. And he read in the paper that a certain man had died, and he was the most notorious sinner in the whole town. He was always in and out of jail. He robbed off the elderly, arrested for all the scams of the day, usually drunk, gambling, the worst sinner in the whole area. Then a man came to see the minister and he said, "You've heard about so-and-so, yes. I'm his brother, would you do the funeral?" The minister said, "Well, I don't know the man, I never met him, but certainly I'll do the funeral." And then his brother said, "But I want you to do one thing. At the funeral, would you say my brother was a saint?" The minister said, "Oh, I couldn't say that. I've heard everything about him, his life in jail. He was just such a notorious evil worker. I could." He said, "Well, listen, I'll give you £1,000 for the building fund if you'll say he's a saint." So being a shrewd minister, he said, "Certainly." So the day of the funeral came, and the minister made sure he had the building fund safely in his pocket. So he said at the funeral, "I don't know this man I'm burying, but they tell me he's the worst sinner in the area. He did this, he did that, he embezzled the elderly, terrible crimes in his life. But in comparison to his brother sitting there, he was a real saint." Well, people have strange ideas of what a saint is. But you see, I sat under Dr. Douglas for 2 years in New Testament Greek. So I'll have to say I know what a saint is. Because a saint simply is the Greek word meaning separated. See, if you know Christ as our Savior, it's God the Holy Spirit separated you out of the world and showed you your sin and showed you the need of a Savior. And tonight you rejoice that you're a saint, not in the sense of anything good about you, but you've been washed in the blood. You're cleansed by the Savior. And you are the Lord's. And Paul thanked God for the members of the church. And he thanked God for the committee men of the church. And he thanked God for the elders of the church. And you see, we're a Presbyterian church, but that word elder is the same word presbyter. And you see, what our denomination is, we're one church. It's the Free Presbyterian Church, a congregation in Lisburn, congregation, for instance, Martyrs, Dunmurray, Armagh. But we're one church. Because in the New Testament, the elders met together in Acts 15. We're the Free Presbyterian Church, and your minister has served in the church. Thank God for the formation of our church. I thank God for the fellowship that I've enjoyed with your minister and with others in the Free Presbyterian Church, serving the Lord in this church. I thank God for that fabric or framework of the church, the members of our various congregations, the elders that we meet with in presbytery through good times and difficult times. And then I thank God for the fight of the church. Look at verse 7. I didn't say fighting in the church. No, but the fight of the church. He said, "I'm the defense and confirmation of the gospel." In verse 17, he said, "I'm set for the defense of the gospel." Thank God for the fight of the church. What do I mean by that? We can think over days of controversy religiously, where our church has taken a stand for the crown rights of King Jesus. And when men stood up to attack the Savior, that there be those who have, this denomination has been used of God to stand up. I was at Martyrs Memorial this morning reminding them of some years ago when we had just come back from overseas, my wife and I, and two ladies were at the door and they were talking to my father, and he was in personal work. He loved to talk to people about the Savior and worked at that full time 20 years, but he always knew how to talk to people and open the conversation and let them talk. And they talked away, and then it came up about, "You know, Mrs. Paisley," there was a reference to Mrs. Paisley, we lived in East Belfast, "do you know that that woman's husband criticized our minister?" And my father, "Terrible. A minister criticizing another preacher. That's terrible." Well, what would he do a thing like that for? That's amazing. You mean to say a preacher criticizing another? Oh, yes. Well, why would he do a thing like that? And I'll never forget, because we had just come back, I think, I can't remember New Guinea or the States, and I was standing behind him. He said, oh, well, just because our minister doesn't believe the virgin birth. And my father says, well, good on Dr. Paisley, I'm not a member of his church, but he did well. Your minister's a disgrace. So the poor lady's walked into it. But thank God for the stand of this church over the years, for Christ and for his testimony and for his glory. This church at Philippi brought great joy to Paul. And I think back over the years, and we thank God for the defense of the gospel, how your minister, senior minister, defended the gospel by teaching in our college and instilling in young men, and indeed the women who came through our college too, and missionary service, and even going through the college to get a grounding in Bible teaching, instilled in them the importance to defend the faith. You see, there is a fight for the faith. There is a cause for which to contend. There is a battle for the Bible. Some people say you don't need to defend the gospel. Paul said you do. You do. And we thank God for those times. What I'm saying tonight is, on this special night, that we thank God that we're saved. Of course, as believers, I thank God that for that day when the Lord showed me that I was a sinner, even though my parents were Christians and involved in Christian work, that I needed to come to Christ myself. And we thank God primarily, as you do, believer, for the day when the Lord opened your eyes to see the Savior. But I can say sincerely, I thank God for ever bringing me into the free church. And I thank him, the King and only Head of the church, that he's enabled me to serve in this church. And enabled me to serve, and for the privilege of being taught by men like Dr. Douglas, and him especially tonight, whom we're honouring. And to have the joy of serving with them in the ministry of the Free Church. And we rejoice how God has used Dr. Douglas in the work of our church. For not only in your congregation here, but throughout our denomination. And we commend him for those works of labour. And we pray that indeed in the future he will know the blessing of God. And just finally closing. On a night like this, if you're a member of this congregation, or visiting from another Free Presbyterian congregation, and the Lord has led you into this church, I would urge us all to dedicate ourselves to our Savior, primarily, and then under Christ, to work in this church, under the church, through the church, and that we'd pray, and I'm sure that Dr. Douglas would have these prayers upon his mind too, that we'll love his church, that he's called us to identify with, and that we will pray, Lord, that you will sanctify our church. Lord, that you would unify our church, that you would edify this church, and for your own glory, the salvation of souls, Lord, that you'd multiply this church in the coming days. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to come here tonight and to commend, on behalf of our presbytery, your senior minister for his years of labour to our whole church.